This morning I'd like to read from Zechariah, the third chapter and the first verse. We're going to read about a story about a young man that is not mentioned very often throughout the Bible, but he quite possibly is as mentioned as much or more than anybody else in the Bible throughout the different books of the Bible. Not in as a whole, but his life story is brought up at least in four different books throughout the Bible. But he's not a very well-known character in the Bible. But it says in Zechariah, the third chapter and the first verse, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" The word brand is a coal or something like that that's been plucked out of the fire. "Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." That's a turban. Mitre is a turban. "So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." How many of you would have a little bit more confidence if you knew that there was an angel of the Lord that stood by? Of you in this place, if you knew that the Almighty, awesome God had an angel from heaven that stood next to you, he had a jersey on, and on the back it said Team Pew, Team Corner, Team Thomas, Team Thompson. What would happen if you knew that wherever you went, there was an angel that just stood by and said, "Hey, I'm with you. I'm here for you. I'm fighting for you. I'm on your side. I've been issued from the throne of heaven. I've been issued from the Almighty, awesome God to walk with you and beside you, to help you, to be there with you." And the angel of the Lord stood by. 1 Corinthians 14 and says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world." I like how he said, "It may be." Doesn't have to be, but there may be, depending on where you put yourself, and none of them is without significance. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow. Lord, that your will and your way would be done in this place, that you would speak, oh God. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds, that we leave this place challenged and uplifted. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I've used the illustration before of how that when the first family received light in their house, when they had electricity run into their home and they were going to have a light in their house, the entire city came to see this. They cleaned their house from top to bottom. If there were like anything like my wife, that when somebody's coming over, we're going to be cleaning. It's a complete overhaul, and they cleaned and they worked and they got everything ready for it. And when that light came on in the house was filthy. The things that they could not see from the light was revealed. There's something about it when light is brought into your life, when light, there's light that is put on a certain circumstance or a situation, the clarity in what is really going on. I was reading an article this past week about a man that sets up different backgrounds, and he's a stage designer, and he was making the he was talking about how that the new cameras and the high definition and all of the new technology had really changed the aspect of his job, because used to all they had to do is just dim a little light here. They could put fake books here. They could rearrange and do things, and they could really manipulate because the picture was not that good. They could make people look a lot prettier than they were just by a little bit of work and a little bit of makeup. But now with the new cameras, the new technology, that every blemish, every wrinkle, every mole, every wart is brought to light, that they have to work a whole lot harder to make people look prettier. They have to work a whole lot harder to make sets look legit, like they're normal, like something is right. There's something about it that when God begins to look into our lives, that our true nature is truly revealed. That God didn't come to this earth in order for us to be able to be whatever we wanted. He came to this earth so that we could be created in His likeness. He came to this earth that we might have the power to overcome, that we might have the power to live a victorious life. They have said that your ears, they do two different things. Not only do they hear, but they work with your balance. If your equilibrium ever gets off, you ever get a real bad ear infection. If something happens, my aunt on her third child, something ruptured in her eardrums during delivery. And from that day forward, her equilibrium has been off. If you watch her, she looks like everything is normal, but she'll find a way to touch a wall if she can. She is constantly walking from one place to the next, that there's always an end in mind of where she is going, because she is constantly living in a state of dizziness. There's also, they have discovered that your eyes not only see, but they have two functions of their own. They have discovered that even people that are blind, that have never seen a color in their life, that have never one time seen a rose or seen the sun, that their eyes do not only see, even though they cannot see, but their eyes also detect light. That their eyes can adjust and see if there is light, if there's light outside, if there's not light. They couldn't tell you if there was light. They can't feel a difference. But when they study their bodies and they study the melatonin levels that rise and fall, it's just like a normal person that can see 20/20. That at nighttime when it's dark, it doesn't matter what's going on, that all of a sudden the melatonin levels begin to rise in their bodies as they sleep, that it knows the difference between light and day, that their eyes can adjust and that they can tell if there's light or darkness coming into their lives. It doesn't matter what you're looking at. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what you see. There's a difference between light and darkness that comes into your eyes. Just like as a person's eyes can tell if it's daylight or nighttime, if there's something about it that bright light when you wake up in the morning causes something to make you wake up and you can't go back to sleep. There's something about it that is activated, that your eyes can see, that you don't realize what's going on, but your body is changing, that the time clock has been adjusted at that moment because of the light that your eyes have taken in. The scripture talks about in Luke 11 that the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when the eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. There's something about it, about what we let in, what we're around, what we allow to be inside of us, what we see, what we hear. But it doesn't look bad, but it isn't light or is it darkness that is coming in? But it doesn't sound bad, it's not that big of a deal, but is it light or is it darkness that is coming in? Because even as a blind person's body can tell the difference, your spirit and your soul knows the difference also. It was Eve that met with Satan that day. I can't imagine that she was bum-rushed or surprised by the encounter with Satan. I imagine that in all of her walks in the garden with God, that God had told her about this angel that had fallen from heaven. He told her about this angel that was trying to do everything that he could to destroy her and what was going to happen. He warned her that there was going to become a day that they would meet. He probably warned them that there was going to be a day that Satan was going to try to sneak his way into their lives. So when she met Satan, it wasn't something of a shock. She knew about him. She'd heard about him. She knew that he was in the vicinity. She knew how much that he hated God. And I imagine that the conversation went at first. She kept him at bay, but as they talked, I can't imagine that it was a one-time encounter that she gave up this relationship that she had with God. I imagine that it was something that probably happened time after time, that she looked at the tree, she sat under the tree, she touched the bark of the tree, she touched the fruit of the tree, she pulled the leaves of the tree. She began to realize that maybe it's not that bad, it's not going to affect me, it's not going to change my life. And Satan began to work on her. Oh, if you'll just eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God's. If you'll just eat of it, you'll be changed. You'll be just like God is. God doesn't want you to be like him. I don't know why she spent so much time alone. I don't know what was going on in her life that caused her to look at this tree and wonder and wish. And why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? When she ate of the fruit and her eyes were opened and now they can see, and all of a sudden they realize that they are naked, and her and Adam are hiding as God begins to walk through the garden, as he begins to talk and call for them. And they knew the voice of God, they'd heard the voice of God, they'd been in his presence, but now they are afraid. He asked them, where are you? And then Adam begins to explain the story of how that they are naked now and that they were afraid. And God's question was, who told ye that? Where did you get this information? Where did you get the idea that you are no longer clothed? Where did you get the idea that there is shame in your life? Who have you been talking to? Who is the one that has revealed this into your life? Satan never made her do anything. Satan never forced her into that situation. It was just a conversation. It was darkness that was put into her eyes, into her ears, into her life, that she began to make decisions that begin to change the course of her life. Hear me today. You better be careful what you allow in, because what comes in is what's going to come out. I might be able to hide it. You might be able to make it look good. You might be able to make it look right. We might be able to make everything just fine, but it isn't long before what goes in is finally going to come out. It's going to make its way out. It's going to find its way out. Who you hang around, what you do, is who you are going to be and who you are going to become. There's something about it that you've got to guard yourself. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to understand that, hey, who I am, the closest people in my life, represents who I'm going to be in my future. That I've got to understand that Amnon was a man that he needed a friend. He needed somebody that would talk to him. Amnon was a prince of Israel. He was the son of David. And he began to look at his sister in a way that he shouldn't look at his sister. And he began to wonder if they could date. He began to wonder about it. And so he had a friend, the Bible says. And his friend asked him what was wrong with him, what was going on. And he began to tell him, I'm falling in love with my sister. And this friend should have looked at him and said, you're crazy, Amnon. You need to get to an altar. You need to pray through. You need to get right with Jesus. You need to get the Holy Ghost in your life. You need to change what you're doing. You got to do something different. But you better be careful, because it was Amnon's friend that said, hey, I've got a plan. I know what we can do. I know how that we can do this. I know what can happen, and I know what we can do to get this situation to work the way that we want it to work. You better be careful. I don't know why I'm preaching this morning, but you better be careful who you allow to speak into your world. You better be careful who you surround yourself with. You better be careful who you begin to bring in close and begin to take their advice and begin to listen to what it is that they have to say. Because as soon as you're gone, like the rich young ruler that lost it all, hear me now, they will move on and they will do something else. Amen. I had a friend the other day that posted a video on my Facebook. I don't hardly get on Facebook. I get frustrated more than anything else. The further I stay away from it, the better off I am. And so I posted a video. And so as soon as somebody posts something on my wall, if I get a notification, I'm going to look, because you never know what you're going to get on your wall. And it was a couple of comedians out duck hunting, and it was funny, and it made me laugh. And then all of a sudden, I get to a place, and they start using a few words that might not be pulpit appropriate. And so I turned it off and deleted it off my page and got it off of there. And it wasn't that big of a deal. The words weren't that bad. And you better understand, when you begin to allow things, I called my buddy up, said, hey, you know what? I love you, man. I don't want you to be offended, but there were a few words in there that I couldn't allow to be on my page. And I wanted you to know what was going on. And we were close enough friends that I never even thought of it like that. I never ever understood that. Why would you do something like that? Because everything that we do in our lives, we are preachers. Our life is constantly ministering. Our life is constantly reaching out, and what we show is determines. There are some people that they might look and say, hey, I think they've got something going on, but then they begin to see things in our lives that we allow, that at one point in time we might have been able to minister to them, but because of something silly, because of the people that we hang around, because of the things that we allow just on simple things in our lives, it begins to alienate us from being what it is that God really desires for us to be. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that I've got to come out from all the noise. I can't have a bunch of distractions and a bunch of things that are pulling me down. Living for God is difficult enough without surrounding ourselves with people that have no desire but to pull us down and to destroy our lives. As a man wrote a book, Ken Jones writes about, he was going into an office of a psychiatrist, and he walked in. They had a noisemaker that was going on in the office, and it created noises, and it wasn't very loud. It was just ambient noises in the background, and so he asked the lady at the desk, he was there for an interview, and he asked, well, what the purpose of this was, and she said, we bought this office building, we thought it was awesome, but after we begin to do interviews and begin to work with people, we found out that the office walls were a lot thinner than we thought they were. And if you sit real quiet, you can hear the conversations of everything that is going on throughout the office. And so we've put this little ambient noise over here in the corner, and so it helps. And he said, it's not real loud. I imagine if I really listened, I could still hear the voices. She said, yeah, but we've done enough research to find out, no matter how small the noise is, that it will override and begin to interfere with what is going on in the background. So even though they want to hear it, their ears can't decipher between the two, and so it buffers what's going on, and they would really have to work hard to hear. It's the same way in our walk with God. We surround ourselves with so much noise that God is speaking, but we can't hear him. There's too much background noise. There's too much static. There's too much stuff that's going on around us. And so instead of being what it is that God wants us to be, instead of thriving, instead of being able to live the life that God wants us to live, we're surrounded by all of the noise that is in our lives. You look at this young man, Joshua. Joshua, I'm not for sure if Joshua was born in Babylon. I'm not sure if Joshua was a young man when he was taken to Babylon. He was obviously there during the time of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was there. He had heard, he had been a part of the kings that had gone through there. This young man had been there. But when you read about Daniel and Shadrach and Abednego, you don't hear of this young man by the name of Joshua. Joshua had a call of God on his life. Joshua's hand, the hand of God was upon Joshua's life. We don't read of Joshua being there when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said that they weren't going to eat the food. Maybe he was young then. I do believe that he might possibly for sure was there when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And we never read of somebody by the name of Joshua that stood and prayed and stood his ground. We read of every other Jew that was there bowing to an idol. We read of every other Jew there consuming the food that was there in the Babylonian atmosphere. We read where every other Jew sat and they learned about the other gods. We read about every other Jew adopting and allowing a lot of these things to interfere and to be a part of their lives. He was a Levite. He was his grandfather was a priest that they believe was murdered and killed when they came and they took over. His father was the last acting priest that was ever in Jerusalem. He probably thought in his mind that he was never going to ever go back to Jerusalem, that the ways of old were possibly gone forever, that the things of old might not ever be that way. He might have remembered moments and times of church services and things that happened, but it was something of old, it was of yesterday, that they were in a new land and a new place. And I imagine that he possibly might have even dated Babylonian girls. He possibly even ate of the Babylonian foods. He found himself learning and being curious about the Babylonian temples and the other gods. There was something here that this young man, that he never stood out. He never was mentioned. There's nothing ever brought up about him until God begins to deal with the king. Until God begins to open the doors where Israelites could come back home. This young man was chosen to come home. This young man was actually the only person that was eligible to be a priest and to stand in the temple. This young man that had looked at foreign temples, this young man that looked more like a Babylonian, talked more like a Babylonian, acted more like a Babylonian, knew more about Babylonian heritage than possibly his own heritage. This young man that dressed more Babylonian than he did Jewish, had a haircut more Babylonian than what he should. This young man was contacted that you're going back towards Jerusalem. I don't know how to do the sacrifices. I remember days when Dad would talk to me about it. I remember days when possibly he explained what might happen in my future, but I never thought that my future would hold anything like this. I'm in captivity. The temple is broken down. There's no walls. There's no future in Jerusalem. We're just going to be where we are. But you rest assured, it doesn't matter what Jerusalem looks like. God still has a plan. It doesn't matter what the temple might look like right now. It might be broken down and busted and in pieces. But the hand of God was upon this young man, this man that looked Babylonian, talked Babylonian, knew the languages of the Babylonians, knew the gods of the Babylonians, but there was something about it that the hand of God was still on his life. Hey, you don't know it yet, but I'm going to take you back to a place where I can use you for the glory of my kingdom. You don't quite understand it yet. You look Babylonian, you smell Babylonian, you act Babylonian, but there's a call of God on your life that one day you're going to stand before an altar and with your hands raised, God's going to use you for the glory of his kingdom. When he gets back to Jerusalem, guess what, Joshua? You're the next priest. He begins to look at Israelites that look like Israelites. They'd been there the whole time. And they begin to look at him. You're telling me that this guy that has not been faithful, that has not done what he's supposed to, we don't know the age of Joshua at this time, But he's looking at him. You're telling me that this guy is going to be our priest? You're telling me that this guy is going to go before us and that he's going to make the sacrifices? You're telling me this guy, the one wearing a Babylonian garment, the one with a Babylonian haircut, the one that talks more Babylonian, he's got a Babylonian accent, he doesn't even sound like us, that you're telling me that this guy is going to be the man of God in my life? I don't think so. The scripture that we read in Zechariah 3, we find Satan, as he stands before, as God gives Zechariah a vision of what's going on in Joshua's life, we find Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua. Joshua is standing there, and Satan is at his right hand. Anywhere in the Bible it talks about the right hand, it's talking about strength and power. So evidently, Satan had strength and power in his life, that he had said enough. He had enough influence that he was speaking into his life, that he felt like there is no possible way. There is no way that I can ever have victory. There's something about it. When Joshua was living in Babylon, we never see if Satan standing at the right hand to being an accuser of the brethren. But the moment that he steps into the presence of God and begins to try to do what it is that God called him to do, Satan shows up real fast and in a hurry. Hey, whoa, 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 1 minute, God. Don't you remember what he's done as he begins to try to discredit him? Don't you remember where he's been? Don't you remember what's happened? He's not credited to be a priest. He's not credited to be somebody that could stand and do your work. Wait 1 second. Hold on 1 moment, God. You've got this all mixed up. You can't use this one. He's got problems and he's discredited. Can you imagine? This is what is so awesome about this story. He looks Babylonian. He talks Babylonian. He knows all about the Babylonians. He grew up Babylonian. He was a Jew living up in a Babylonian land. They did everything they could to change them to be Babylonian. Can you imagine this man walking into the presence of an almighty God? He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He didn't fully understand what was going on. And this young man, old man, 40 years old, I don't know, all of a sudden begin to pray, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm standing here for your people. God, my backstory's messed up. I never thought that I would be standing in this place. I never thought that my heritage would bring me to this place. But God, here I stand today with, I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to make things right. I don't know how I'm supposed to look. I don't know how I'm supposed to act. But God, I'm standing here in the place that I'm praying for my people. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for the situation. You better understand this morning. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what's happened. When God says, I've got my hand on the situation, it doesn't matter how long you've been gone. God, I'm standing in for my family. I'm standing in for my church. I'm standing in for my loved ones, God. Satan says, oh, no, 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 no. This one's discredited. Satan stands on his right hand and says, not this one. You can't have this one. This one is, he's got too much history, too much stuff here we read in Zechariah, the third chapter. And this is what I love about it. God begins to speak to Satan about the situation. Satan is saying, no, you can't do it. Satan is saying, no, he's not qualified. But it's God that begins to speak. The accuser of the brethren says, no, I don't think so. But then God says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. What was God saying right then at that moment in time? He was saying, Satan, you say I can't use him, but you know why I can use him? Because I choose to. I'm not worried about his background. I'm not worried about where he's come from. I chose him, so I choose to use him, whether you have any history on him or not. The other thing that I love about it is he turns around and he says, isn't he a brand that I have plucked from the fire? He says, don't you understand? You're not telling me anything I don't already know about Joshua. I'm the one that chose to reach down and to pluck him out of captivity and to say, hey, I'm going to put you in holy places. You don't understand it yet and you don't know how it's going to be done, but there's coming a day you're going to stand and you're going to be used of me like you never thought that you could be used of me. God looks at Satan and says, I chose him. Oh, he's got history. I chose him. You can't tell me anything I don't already know about him. You can't bring anything into this courtroom to tell me something or to change my mind. I chose him. I've already reached down and plucked him out of where he was. I've already done that. You don't understand. There isn't anything that you can bring before me that will change my mind about what I want to do in his life. And the scripture says God gives him a complete pardon. He takes the filthy rags that are upon his body. And like the prodigal son, he puts garments, priestly garments. He still looks a little bit Babylonian. He still smells a little bit Babylonian. He still got a Babylonian accent. And God says, let me put a priestly garment upon his back. Not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to take a turban, the Bible says, something that they wore that, hey, everybody else says that he can't be used. Everybody else says that the background is flawed, but hold on one second. I'm going to show everybody else that I chose him, and there's nothing that you can tell me to change my mind about what I want to do in this young man's life. One writer says, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and 1,000 more, but Jehovah findeth none. Jehovah findeth none. Jehovah findeth none. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. There's something about it when even the weakest Christian bows his knees and begins to pray. There's something about it that even the Christian that doesn't have the dialect, doesn't have the words just right, isn't able to get down and pray as long as somebody that's been in it for a long time. There's something powerful about that one that stands in the presence of God and says, God, I want to be where you want me to be. I don't know how to come out or go in. I don't know how to change. I don't know how to get over these addictions. I don't know how to be different than what I am, but I want to be different. I've been raised a Babylonian, but I want to be a child of the king. I've been in the Babylonian house, but I don't want to be there anymore. I want to be what you want me to be. It's Haggai that writes about Joseph. Haggai writes this about Joseph. According to the world, this is in Haggai, the second chapter. It says, according to the world, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. He's looking at this young man that looks Babylonian. He's looking at this young man that acts Babylonian. He's looking at this man that you couldn't tell the difference between him and a Babylonian. And God says, I've got a covenant with you that I had with your forefathers. He looks at him and says, fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye once, it is a little while, for I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He's writing to this young man that looks Babylonian. He's speaking to this young man that talks Babylonian. And he's saying, hey, guess what? There's going to be greater things to come. You think there is no future, but I've got future. You think that it's over. You think that it can't be done. But what you don't understand is that I am right smack dab in the middle of this. When you were in Babylon, I was in Babylon with you. When you were sitting in other temples learning about other gods, I was right there by your side. I never left you. I never forsaken you. And now I've brought you back to your rightful place in the kingdom. I've brought you back to a place that when others might say, how? I say, you don't understand. I've had my hand on him the whole time. Whew. There are people in this room, I don't know how to pray big prayers. Just start. Here I am, God. The situation might still look Babylonian. The doctor might still be saying Babylonian things, Brother Tim. But it doesn't matter because God's hand's in the midst of it. They might still look Babylonian. They might still talk Babylonian. They might still act Babylonian, but there's something about it that the hand of God is still in the mix. Oh, you don't understand how long they've been Babylonian. And God says, oh, you don't understand how long I've been in the works. You don't understand what my plans are. You don't understand that I can take a young man that nobody said would have a future, a young man that he even never felt that he would ever live up to what it was that God had for his life, and say, look out. I don't care what anybody else thinks, says, or does. I chose him. You can't tell me anything about him that I don't already know. So you might as well just get on board and let God be God in the circumstance. You better understand this morning there's nothing going on in your world that God doesn't already know about. We just got to step back and say, God, I'm ready for you to be God in my circumstances. It still looks Babylonian. It still acts Babylonian. It still even smells Babylonian. But God, I'm going to step back and I'm going to let you have control. Joshua, you can't do it. Where'd you hear that, Joshua? I got Satan on my right hand. He's fighting me every step of the way. God looked at Satan. He said, I chose him. I chose him. I'm the one that before this moment reached into the fire of where he was and plucked him out. So guess what? He's mine. And you never read of Satan again in the rest of that story. There's some people in this room you just need to stand. There's some people in this room that you just need to make up your mind. I might be going through the biggest fight of my life, but I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight because there's coming a place where Satan's just going to have to shake his head and he's going to have to walk away. There's coming a place where Satan's finally going to come to the realization God chose him. God picked them. I can't tell God anything. I've accused them in every avenue that I can. And God says, I still want them. So you know what? I might as well go find somewhere else to make a mess, because God's got his hand on that situation. God's working in that situation. God's doing something in that situation. And in God's timing, God says, let me take your Babylonian problem and let me put a robe on it. Let me put ministry on it. Let me use it for the glory of my kingdom. Let me do something awesome with it. Let me do something powerful in your life. Whose report shall you believe? Ooh. I can't do it. Where'd you hear that? It's not ever going to happen. Where'd you hear that? It's not ever going to work out. Where'd you hear that? Oh, you don't understand. I've been this way for too long. Where'd you hear that? Oh, they've been that way for too long. Where'd you hear that? You didn't hear that from God. No, you didn't. It was the enemy whispering it into your ears. It was that enemy trying to convince you that there's no possible way, that there's no way that it could be done. And what happens? Joshua stood. Joshua was anointed. And what else do the scriptures say? An angel. There are some of you that need to realize that there are angels on this platform right now with each and every one of you. There are some of you that need to realize that there's teams of angels that are in this place that are standing with you and walking for you. You've got to understand that you're not facing this all by yourself. When that young man walked to the altar, angel went with him. When that young man fought against circumstances and saw the jeers of others and had to deal with the circumstances of others might not quite be, and he's so excited, there was an angel that walked with him. Whew. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, there are too many of us that we've heard the chatter. We've surrounded ourselves with situations that have begun to get us sidetracked, that's caused us to hear other things, that's caused us to feel like we've lost too much ground, that's caused us to feel like that our situation is hopeless. But this morning you're asking us the question, where did you hear that? Because you have not heard that from me. My word says the latter house shall be greater than the former house. My word says that I own all the gold and all the silver. My word says that I've got all of this under control. As we all stand, whose report? Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts say it's Babylonian, and God says, but my ways say there's ministry on it. My thoughts say they're Babylonian, God says, but my thoughts say there's healing in the midst. My thoughts say that they're Babylonian. It looks it, it smells it, it acts like it, it talks like it. And God says, my thoughts say that it's mine. It's mine. I've got it under control. But he bowed to other gods. They've made mistakes. It's mine. He knows more about the world than he does about the word. It's mine. He's got an end in sight. Just like he saw Joshua in the midst of the perfect will of God, he's got an end in sight for every person in this room. He's got an expected end. But it doesn't look good now. But God says, you don't see the end. It's still a mess right now at this moment. It's still Babylonian. And God says, but you don't see the end. The temple's still broken down. The wall is still crumbled. And God says, you don't see the end. I'm going to build another temple. I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to bring it back. And the latter shall be greater than the former. These altars are open as they begin to sing this morning, as we begin together as a church family. There's some people in this room that you don't understand how it's going to end. Stop worrying about it. God's got it all under control. There's some people in this room that the end seems so far away, and you wonder, how is it going to happen? Am I ever going to make it to where God wants me to be? Stop worrying about it. God's got it all under control. Oh, but I've been in Babylon so long. You don't understand what's going on. You don't understand what the doctors have told me. You don't understand what's happening on my job and my finances. You don't understand what's going on. And God says, it's just Babylonian. I'll put you there, and I'm going to bring you out. I know where you're at. I never left you. I never forgot you. Oh, I hadn't felt you in a while. It's all right. I'm still here. I've got an expected end. I've got blessing. I've got something.